Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Yes, Pastor Ray, we have been traveling. It is good to be back home. And I trust that your summer vacation has gone well, that you are invigorated. Even if you did not have a summer vacation, maybe you are one of those who has a standard job not in education, or you don't have children in education, and so maybe your vacation doesn't occur at summertime. But nevertheless, the change of weather, right, even though it's been a little warm, I hear, here in Lincoln this summer, I hope it has done you well and that you are invigorated to continue in your walk with God, in your work, in your family. This morning, I want to talk with you about power. Power is an amazing thing, you know. I remember watching, we had a newborn son. And any of you that have had children know that one of the things that babies do is cry. And one of the things that they crave is to be held and touched. And I remember watching as my wife would pick up our newborn son, cradle him in her arms, and rock, and walk, and rock, and walk. Now, I don't know how many of you men have picked up 10 pounds in your arms and then just held it, and then hold it some more, and then hold it some more, and then continue holding it all the while just singing softly. I have held things before that weigh not too much, and it doesn't take very long for my muscles to begin to ache and get weak, and I'm like, how long do I have to carry this? And I would watch my wife for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes holding this child, and I'm like, her arms aren't that strong, are they? There are many different kinds of power, right? The power of a mother's love. As a young boy, what attracted me to my father was his strength. I loved to watch my dad work because he was strong. I remember just this last spring, my family and I had to go back home to bury my father. He passed away. And I was talking with my dad's cousin, and we were reminiscing about an event that had happened. My dad's cousin and my father both worked on my grandfather's farm where I and my siblings grew up. And we were talking, and he told me, he said, yeah, you should have seen this one time. He said, your dad and I, we were out on the farm, and we had a tractor. We'd unloaded it from the truck that was hauling it, and the trailer, for some reason, the jack failed. Right when my dad's cousin's foot was underneath it. Boom! That heavy trailer fell down right on my dad's cousin's foot, shattering it. What did my dad do? Picked up that trailer. And my cousin still said, I have no idea how he did it. Have no idea, but your dad was strong. And I knew that. I had seen many instances that I could tell you as a boy. I was proud of my dad's strength. But you know, my dad's dead. He can't lift anything anymore. So my question for you this morning is, how strong is your dad? What kind of power does your father have? As Christians, even as humans, we have this problem. We have a real problem. People discuss it in many different ways. Some people say our problem is we die. We're humans. We die, just like my father. Some people say our problem is we sin. We do wrong. We insult God. We should respect his authority. People have many different ways to describe what the human predicament is. Our verse here in Deuteronomy, thank you for the reading of the God's word, talks to us about the Israelites. They come out of Egypt seeing God's power. But I want you to keep in mind a very important point. God can part the Red Sea. God can strike the Amalekites. God can do all of the powerful and strong and mighty deeds that he did in front of the Israelites' eyes. But that's not what we need. What good is it if God parts the Red Sea? Does it help you today? So what if God struck the Midianites down, destroyed the Amalekites, sent the plagues on Egypt? Does that help you today? What do you need from your God? How strong is your God? I tell you this, our God is very strong. But the place that I need his strength to appear is in me. And that's a very, very different kind of power. It's one thing to blow up the atomic bomb, set the sun in the sky, destroy the earth with a flood. Humans have power. God has greater power. But none of that is what I need. I need a different kind of power. So what is my problem? Genesis chapter 3 talks about it. You can read it there. We don't have time, so I won't go through the whole sermon that we could do on Genesis chapter 3 in just the first couple of verses. But what we find in Genesis chapter 3 is that the human problem is not really that I die. Even though we don't like to die, we cringe in the face of death. That's not really our problem, right? God says in Genesis chapter 3 at the last couple of verses, he says, oh, I could leave Adam and Eve right there in the garden. They could eat from the tree, and what would happen? They would live forever. If my problem was simply that I die, God could have left me in the Garden of Eden. He could have given me access to the tree of life. That's all I need. I live forever. Is that good? Not in sin, right? So that's not my real problem. My real problem is not that I am mortal. It is not that I'm scared of death. My real problem is not that at all. My real problem is I'm not like God. I was made to be. I was made to be like God, to have his image, his character. And we could look through Genesis chapter 1 and find out what that is. But stay with me. What we're looking for is what kind of power God really has. Because my problem is not that I die. My problem is I'm not like him. I don't trust him. I don't know if he even loves me. Right? How often do you admit that as a Christian? Right? When you face those dark times in your lives, how often are you willing to verbalize, you know what, God? My real problem here is I'm not sure that you really love me. That you are really strong enough to fix my problem, that I can really put my life in your hands. And therefore, what am I going to do? I'm going to do it myself. What is the Bible a history of? Humans trying to do it themselves. Our problem is we just don't think God can really handle our problems. Our problems are huge. They're varied. We could go on and on. All you have to do is think right now, what are my problems? Right? And it doesn't take very long for the list to grow and grow and grow. I want you to see a simple story. It's in the book of Genesis as well. And for me, it's one of the most attractive elements that describes God's power. Because I don't trust him. I want to do it my way, and my way leads to problems. And when we look at the story that we find in Genesis chapter 45, we find a man in a situation in his life where he's okay now. Things are not too bad. In fact, he's the second most powerful man in the world. So the outlook is not too terrible at the moment. But just a few short years before the story in Genesis 45 takes place, things were not so good in this man's life. His name was Joseph. You know him maybe as the boy with a coat of many colors, the favored boy of his father, Jacob. But the problem is Jacob's brothers aren't very nice. They're not very good. In fact, you could say they actually hate their brother. Now, hatred, we can all agree, is what? Is it good or bad? It's bad, right? Hatred is bad. And furthermore, if we care to admit it, it resides in us. So while we're looking here briefly at Joseph's story, I invite you to think just a little bit about your own life. Where does hatred reside in your life? Joseph's brothers, they hate him. They, in fact, hate him so much that they would like to kill him. All right? That's like the furthest, right? The worst thing that we can do to somebody if we seriously dislike them, hate them with all our heart, the strongest, most powerful thing that we can do against them is to kill them. Right? Once you've killed them, there's not much else you can do. And that's where these brothers are. All right? They're not planning like to do something small, right? They don't want just revenge. They want to murder the man. They think about it. They plan it. One of the brothers, if you read the story several chapters earlier, intervenes or tries to. Finally, they think, okay, you know what? I know, we're brothers, right? We really shouldn't do this whole killing thing, even though that's what we really want. That would mean his blood is on our hands, and we just don't want to live with that. So let's just sell him off. And so you can read here in the story in Genesis that his brothers sell him into slavery. Now, Joseph's life goes pretty bad after that, though he does have some ups. But he ultimately ends up in jail. Nobody remembers him. He's a great prisoner. I mean, who wants to be known as that? Right? He's a great prisoner. His life is going nowhere. Ultimately, though, you find that he ends up as one of the most powerful men in the world. And that's where we find his story here in Genesis chapter 45. And as fate would have it, his brothers show up. The brothers don't know who he is because now he's rich and powerful. He's not the puny little boy anymore that they knew and sold into slavery. He's rich and powerful now. We find here that Joseph ultimately tells his brothers who he is. He reveals who he is to them. And we find something here in this story that tells us just a little about how strong God is. Joseph said to his brothers, verse 3, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified. Just imagine, you threw your brother in jail. You sold him into slavery. You created this raw deal that he lived for how many years? And all of a sudden, you meet him again in the most unlikeliest of places. And there's nothing you can do except be full of fear. Joseph's response is one of the biggest challenges of my life. To internalize what Joseph says to his brothers in that moment when he could strike them down with simply a wave of his hand. Just a nod of his head, and his soldiers will destroy them. That's all he needs. But what does he say instead? Do not be distressed. Do not be angry with yourselves, verse 5, for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Now, we read those words most of the time and we think, oh man, that's a really cool story. But wait a minute. What were those boys wanting to do? They wanted to kill their brother. All right? Their hatred was so deep, had grown so strong, that they wanted to kill him. They only agreed to sell him into slavery so they didn't have to live with the guilt. as if selling into slavery was okay and they didn't incur any guilt for that. No, this was the easy way out, right? So they were just being nice. They decided to sell him into slavery. They hated him. But Joseph says what? Oh no, that was God. You missed the point, boys. Brothers, you thought you were bad? No. You missed it. That was God. God was at work. God knew there was a famine coming. God knew where his people needed to grow and become powerful. God had a plan. God wanted to fix my problem. So what did he do? He took those brothers' hatred. He took those boys' desire, sinful, evil desire to kill their brother, and he used it. You see, this is something that we miss as Adventists. You may know, or maybe you haven't paid much attention, but if you read a little bit, or if you visit with some neighbors who aren't Adventists or co-workers, you may run into this idea in Christianity that we have. We have on one side of God is in control. God makes everything happen. In fact, God is so in control that he decides, you're saved, you're damned, you're saved, you're damned. He just goes around and decides. It's called predestination. God decides it. Who are we to say? On the other side, we have in Christianity, people like Adventists, even Catholics are over on this group. No, free will. I get to decide everything. I decide. I am given the power to choose. And we have these two poles. What we see here is we see a mixture, which is what you so often find with God working in the Bible. You have a mixture. Did the brothers actually hate Joseph? Did they want to kill him? Did they commit sin in doing that? But God says, you know what? That's okay. Sin is not stronger than me. Your free will, as powerful as it is nothing compared to me. I can use your deepest, darkest failures to save the world. Amen. What kind of God do you serve? A powerful God. A God who says, you got problems? I can deal with it. I can handle your problems. When we read those kinds of stories, they can do two things. They can either amaze us at God's power and his love and his ability to deal with my problems, and they draw me closer to him. And I say, what kind of a God is that? That's who I want to be like. Or they can do quite the opposite, right? Have you ever met those people? God forgives? Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Because I got some real issues and I'm glad he's dealing with them, and let me go live my life. This is the problem, though. What did we figure out in Genesis 3 was the real issue? Is it that we're going to die? No, we don't trust God. We don't believe God loves us, and we don't love him. That's our real problem. So the power that we need in our lives is what? We need power that will change that. We need ourselves inside changed where we love God, where we want to be like him, where we desire to be like him, where we fully trust him. When you read the story of those brothers, and Joseph says, you know what? I got some news for you. I'm not angry. I'm not mad. I'm not going to have you killed. I'm not going to have you strung up and tortured. I could have anything done to you in the world to make your life painful and miserable, but I'm not going to. Why? Because I know God is in control. When you hear that kind of reaction from Joseph, you know that God has impacted his life. How do you think the brothers responded? Do you think they just went off on their merry way and thought of the next thing that they could do to Joseph? Man, I wonder what we could do with him now. If God's really in control, could we do some more bad? No. What happens when you internalize that? It changes you, right? And the brothers are changed. When you hear the story, something happens inside of you. When you realize how powerful your God is, that he can take your life where you have failed and say, I can use that for my kingdom. You react in a way that is amazing. You want to be with that God. You want to follow that God. I think of another story in the New Testament. Jesus was asked, what's your sign for being so powerful and doing all these crazy things? He flips over the tables. The Pharisees want to know, what's the sign? In the other Gospels, he's doing other miracles, and the Jews ask him, well, what's your sign? In both Gospels, though, both John and the Synoptic Gospels, Jesus replies with a similar statement. He says, no, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, and we're not going to give you any sign about who I am, except one. Just one sign. You want to know what right, what sign, what power I have to do these things? I'll tell you. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Jesus says there's only one sign that I'm going to give you guys, that I am who I am and that I can do what I'm going to do. You want to know if I have the authority to do it? I'll tell you. One sign. Sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, how many of here, I bet even the kids, all of you, have heard of Jonah and the whale? Now, I have a question, and you need to be under, you know, like 10 to answer this question. How did Jonah get in the whale? Anybody, any young people can tell me? How did Jonah get in the whale? Help me out, though. Can you tell me nice and loud? He disobeyed God. Excellent answer. Exactly what I was looking for. How does Jonah get in the whale? He is a bad prophet. He's the model of a bad prophet. If you want to see what a bad prophet is, you just read the story of Jonah. He's the only guy in all the Old Testament that has a book written by him who's a bad guy. All the other prophets are good guys. They stand up for God. They experience persecution for God. They preach for God. But Jonah hates it all. He doesn't want to go preach. He doesn't want to share God's love. He doesn't want to do anything that God says. Jesus says, I have one sign for you. I have one sign for you that I am the Messiah. It's the sign of the prophet Jonah. He doesn't choose Isaiah. He doesn't choose Jeremiah. He doesn't choose Elijah. He doesn't choose Elisha. He chooses the one prophet who's the bad guy. And he says, that's my sign. Now I have a question for you. If Jonah had been a good guy, if he'd been a good prophet, doing what God said, what would Jesus have done? Jonah wouldn't have been in the whale. Jesus would have been stuck without a sign. Jonah is a bad guy. Jesus says, he's my guy. You want a sign that I am the Messiah? You want a sign that I am your God? I'll give you a sign. It's the sign of that bad old prophet, the sign of the prophet Jonah. God is not bothered by your sin. Your Father loves you more than you can ever imagine, and he can deal with anything that you do. That doesn't mean he likes it. Do you think he was happy that the brothers hated Joseph? Do you think God was happy that Joseph or that Jonah didn't want to go do those things that he had asked him to do? Was he happy? Did he want them to do it? No, he didn't want them to be a sinner. He didn't want Adam and Eve to go eat the fruit. But he said, you know what? Your sin is not stronger than me. I can use your sin for your salvation. Amen. Your God is a powerful God. And this power is not talking about forming the universe. This power is about changing your heart with his ability beyond comprehension to make you like him. The New Testament tells us that what Christ wants to do is to present us faultless before his Father. Have you thought of what that might be? To stand before the Father of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, what I'm going to do in you, I'm going to make you faultless. This is the thing. You see, God's power is not just to work good out of my evil. His power is to continue that process. And so you read the New Testament and you find over and over again what God really wants to do is to fix what I had all the way back in Genesis 3. He wants to say, I want you to know that you can be like me. You can trust me. And so Jesus all over and over again talks, makes these statements. You ever heard of perfection? It kind of has a little sketchy past in Adventism. It's amazing. What God wants is you to be perfect. Anybody here perfect? So what hope do we have? In Christ. In Christ we are a new creation, right? In Christ we are a new creation. We could go on and on and on with the stories about God's power. Because you see, God's power is not just to fix the sin that I have. His power is to transform me. His power is to draw me closer to see that he can take my worst sins and work something good out of them. When that happens in my life, it changes me. I begin to realize what? I can trust God. I can say he's in control. I can say I want to be like that. When I see that, I think, wow, what kind of God is that? I leave you with one Old Testament example of the power that God wants to work in your life. Job is a good guy. Job is a righteous guy. And Job gets struck by Satan. Satan does these things in his life, and all of a sudden, Job's life is so bad that his wife tells him, curse God and die. Okay? This is the low point of Job's life. Curse God and die. And Job has one of the most amazing statements that I've ever read that challenges me in my statement that I'm a Christian, that challenges me in my confession that, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Can I ask you one simple question? Do you know why the world has always served gods? Why, throughout the history of humanity, have people always served gods? You always have a God to help you with some situation in your life over which you cannot control. You are threatened in some way. You may fear that God. You may love that God. It doesn't matter. When you trace it all back, people have gods because they need help over the external forces in their life. Job is the complete opposite, right? Job says, no, I don't have a God because I need help in the problem in my life. He says, even if my God kills me, he's my God. I will trust him. Adam and Eve lost trust. God says, I want to show you how powerful I am. I can take your sin, your weakest moments, and use them as a part of the process of saving the world. Amen. I can use that to transform your heart to where when you see my power, you say, wow, God, that's what I want to be like. And you can see God in his ultimate display of power on the cross saying, I'll die for you. I'll die for you. You think I came here to kill you. You think that what I want is your destruction. No, what I want is to show you how strong I really am. I'm not bothered by your failings. I'm not bothered by your weakness. I want you to know that I love you. And what I want to do is develop a relationship with you that is so close that you can say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.